And the largest collection of poetry in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to look at here.
Now, the Israelites composed lots of poetry throughout their history.
Yeah, poems were written by Israelite sages, kings, and prophets. Some poems were sung by choirs in the Jerusalem temple, while others were prayed by families at home. And over the centuries, the most important and widely read poems were compiled together to be read or sung on special occasions.
And I'm familiar with books of poetry, a large collection of the greatest poems in one place, and I can read through and pick my favorites.
But the Book of Psalms isn't that kind of collection. Here, each poem has been expertly crafted and then placed where it is for a reason, to create a storyline from the book's beginning to its end. The Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you into a literary temple.
A literary temple?
Yeah, so the tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem, were where ancient Israelites went to meet with God. When you arrived, you would see art and imagery everywhere. You'd see priests performing rituals, you'd hear songs and prayers, all of it symbolically proclaiming that your God rules the world from this mountain and you're in his living room.
So the temple was a place to be in God's presence and also to immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And so try to imagine how traumatic it was when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, plundered and burned the temple, and then took many Israelites into exile.
Yeah, where can they go now to meet with God, to sing their story and say their prayers?
That's where the Book of Psalms comes in. It's a prayer book for exiles, designed as a virtual temple. You enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back to you in poetry.
I'm preaching through the Psalms for a few weeks for all the reasons that the video lists. I think this is one of those parts of the Bible that a lot of us tend to pass over when we're reading through Scripture, unless you read like Psalm 23, a couple of others, right? The ones that are really sort of well-known and famous, but the whole book is important and useful, both for immersing yourself in the story of the kingdom of God, but also as a prayer book. And I'm reading today out of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The response that we have when we are dealing with fear or uncertainty tells us a lot about what or who we have put our hope in reality. If your response to something like losing a job is to panic and immediately start applying for other jobs, that on the face of it seems pretty practical, but that might tell you that your hope is more in your paycheck than in your Savior. And you can do that with almost anything. If your response to fear and uncertainty is to try and seize control of the things going on in your life, to try and come up with your own solution, to try and plan out how you're going to fix your problem all by yourself, it might be the case that you don't trust in God as much as you thought you did. And you can see how this is kind of a sneaky problem, because most people would say, that's exactly what you should do. Of course you should try and immediately work on how you're going to fix the problem. Of course you should immediately try to figure out what you're going to do if you lose your job. Of course you should start mitigating the damage of whatever's going on in your life. And trusting in God doesn't mean you don't do all of those things, but it might mean that they are not the first thing you do. It might mean that your attitude, the condition of your heart while you do those things isn't fear or anxiety, but patience and trust. And the difficulty for us is most of us live comfortable enough lives that we don't often encounter situations where the stakes are really high and we have to trust the Lord through something truly terrifying. This whole psalm is it's a prayer of supplication. It's crying out to the Lord for help. And I want you to see that that means that trusting in God doesn't necessarily mean that you don't feel fear or uncertainty. It means that the way you deal with fear and uncertainty is first and foremost to cry out to God. And David bases all his faith, his faith isn't theoretical. His faith in God is not based on just ephemeral things or ideas or thoughts. His faith in God is based on real events in his life. He has faced giants and brought them down. He has been a fugitive on the run for his life. He has fought battles and defeated armies bigger than his own. He has real events in his life that he can look at and point to them and say, God was with me right there. God rewarded my faith in him in that moment. Even when he faces Goliath, there's that moment where Saul is trying to put all his armor on David, right, and hand him his weapon, and you have this image of like a tiny, scrawny boy with full-size man armor, and he can't get it on, and the sword's like dragging on the ground because it's all too big for him. And he says to the king, look, I don't need any of this. I can go fight this guy without your sword, without your armor, which sounds insane. And then his next line is the coolest line in the entire Bible. He says, I've killed lions and bears with rocks in my bare hands. I don't need a sword to fight a giant because I know the Lord is with me. None of you will ever be that cool. Just accept it now. And it's true. His whole job as a shepherd is to be out there with the sheep, protecting them from predators. And Israel did have bears and lions and leopards and cheetahs and wolves and all sorts of things that would get at the sheep. And his whole job as a little boy out there alone in the fields is to make sure that the predators don't kill the sheep. He spends his childhood literally fighting off the wolves to protect the flock. So he has countless moments in his life that he can look to and say, yes, God was with me there, and he rewarded my faith in him, and he's protected me, and he has brought me this far. I can trust him to keep bringing me further. I'm going to go ahead and bet most of you have never had to fight off a wolf. But all of us, if we pay attention, can look back at our lives and we can find moments when God was with us, when God provided for us, when God protected us, when God comforted us. Sometimes we miss them when they happen because we aren't looking for them, or because we're so distracted by the other things going on in our life that we don't see the ways that God is at work, or because what we want God to do and what he actually does are so different that we miss the work of God in our lives. But if you have a moment of quiet reflection, I guarantee you can all look back and find those times when God actually did act in your life in some way. Protection, provision, comfort, something, guidance, wisdom. probably more than one of those. We're not actually meant to constantly base our faith on things we can't back up with evidence from our own lives. God is constantly at work. If we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we will see the work of God in our lives. And this is meant to strengthen our faith going forward so that when we do come to these moments when the fear becomes overwhelming, when the uncertainty has unnerved you, we can look back at all those times in our own lives and say, you know what, the Lord was with me there, so I know he will be with me here. We don't have the luxury of just, you know, not paying attention to the things God has already done. In fact, I would bet if you simply today when you get home, tonight before you go to bed, tomorrow morning when you wake up, whenever your next prayer time is, if you would just ask God to show you how he has been at work in your life. Ask him to show you the times that he has provided for you, the times that he's guided you, the times he's protected you from something. He'll do it. And you might be surprised at some of the ways that God has been at work in your life. But hold on to those moments, because those are the things you're supposed to cling to when life gets difficult. God doesn't expect you to weather the storm without anything to hold on to. Rather, he expects you, when you get into those moments, to be able to look back at all he's already done for you. And you see that reflected time and time again in all the people in the Bible whose stories we know. When they hit moments of uncertainty, they can all look back at things that God has already done for them. And they can cling on to that hope. There's a reason they all walk into trials and dangers with such certainty, and it's because they have already seen how God has been at work in their lives. And so even though they have fear and anxiety and they're worried about what comes next, they step out in faith anyway. We have more lived experience of God than we realize. All of us do. We might not have noticed it when it happened. We might have forgotten it. Because as crazy as it sounds, sometimes you forget the things God has already done. I told you all a few months ago, I had a healing experience earlier this year where God healed my shoulder. Do you know how many times I've forgotten that God healed my shoulder? Like twice a day. It happens. We're human. We have failings. We have to be intentional sometimes about remembering what God has already done. That's why, by the way, like a third of the Psalms just repeat the entire story of Israel over and over again to remind the people, hey, the God you're worshiping is the same God who brought you out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, led you through the desert in a pillar of cloud and fire, and provided miraculous food for you for 40 years, and then drove out your enemies in the Promised Land. Why? Because they keep forgetting. All the time. I mean, you see in the story of wandering in the desert, like 2 days after they crossed the Red Sea, they've already forgotten that God let them cross the Red Sea. That's why when Moses is up on the mountain, they make Aaron melt them down a calf to worship. While he's on the mountain, right there, with cloud and fire and lightning and thunder and all these signs of God's glorious presence up there where they can see it and hear it and they know something amazing's happening, they still turn a blind eye to it. And they melt down all their gold and they make a calf and they say, this is our God who brought us out of Israel, out of Egypt. We forget. I mean, we have to remind ourselves of the things God has done. And so David has one thing that he asks of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in the temple, because the temple is where God's presence is. Because in God's presence there is safety and there is comfort and there is beauty and peace. There is wisdom and guidance. His strongest desire is to be there in the presence of God, just to sit there, to soak it in. Now, the thing for us is, we believe that since the day of Pentecost, we are the temple. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, has descended on each and every one of us. So not only do we have that same access to safety and comfort and beauty and wisdom and guidance everywhere we go, but the people around us ought to experience those things in our presence. If we carry the presence of God with us, then it should be the case that the people out in the world who we meet, who do not know the Lord, can sense that presence with us, can sense that peace that we carry with us, can sense that there is something going on when they are around us that they don't experience when they're not around us. If they're not, we've got a problem. If that's not happening, we've got to wonder, why is it that the people I meet out there don't know there is something different about me? Because all of these things that David used to have to go to the temple to seek are supposed to be in me, with me wherever I go. And if you've been, you know, a churchgoer long enough, you probably have met some people in the church who are like that, right? There's always like a handful of people who, you know, you sit with them and talk with them and you're just blown away by the sense that there is something different when you're with them. We're all supposed to be like that. We're all supposed to carry that presence with us, to let it radiate out of us. The whole middle of the psalm is about seeking and finding and praising God precisely in those moments when it looks like he's abandoned you. When it seems, right, when there's an army encamped against David, right? When it seems like everything's about to go wrong, when it seems like God has left you on your own to deal with all your problems, it's almost as if those are the moments when it is most important for you to get on your knees and seek the presence of God, to praise the goodness of the Lord, to remind yourself of all the good things he's already done, of all the ways he's already protected you, of all the ways he's provided for you, of all the ways he has comforted and guided you, so that you don't forget and turn away and seek after all the idols you're tempted to follow. Because that's what happens. That's what happens in those moments of fear and uncertainty. The temptation is to turn to all the idols that are out there in the world that try to lure you away. The idols of money and power. The idols of control and autonomy. All the gods that the people worshipped in the ancient world, those are still the same gods that people worship now. They just don't call them gods anymore. We're still tempted to turn away and follow those idols. It's why your first reaction must be, in those moments of fear and uncertainty, rather than turning to those idols and trying to pursue them, rather than trying to take control and fix the problem yourself, rather than trying to seize the day and grab whatever you can to try and make yourself feel less fearful, feel less uncertain, to get on your knees and pray. To remind yourself of how God has always been there with you, of all the ways he's already provided for you, of all the ways he has already cared for you and guided you, so that your heart isn't turned aside to chase after things that will only lead to your destruction. Because the one thing we know is that God is faithful to us. It's repeated all throughout the entire Bible. God is faithful to his people even when they're not faithful to him. That's the story of Israel. The people are unfaithful. God is not. The word righteousness literally means faithfulness to the covenant that God made. When the Bible talks about God's righteousness, the literal meaning is God does not give up on the people with whom he has made a covenant. And he's made a covenant with us, just as he did with the people of Israel. That all those who put their faith in Jesus are now part of God's people. And God does not abandon his people. Your own father and mother could abandon you, but God will not. And that is why David can say, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Too often we fool ourselves into thinking that all the promises of God, all the good things he offers, are reserved for after we die. And that's what a lot of other ancient pagan religions taught as well, by the way, that the gods are kind of fickle and you have to trick them into liking you by offering them these sacrifices. And if you do really well in this life, they might reward you in the next. But that is not what the God of Israel has ever promised his people. Just the opposite. What his promise has always been is, those who are faithful to me will feel my goodness right now. I will provide for them right now. I will care and bless them right now. They will see my goodness on this side of the grave. We don't have a God who withholds his blessing and his promises until we're already dead and gone. We have a God who brings heaven to earth. A God who brings new creation now, whose future is invading the present. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's what the New Testament is all about, that God's promised future is now coming forward to meet us in the present. God's goodness happens now. And sometimes we don't see it because we're looking for something else. We're looking for a different kind of promise to be fulfilled, or we're just not patient enough. I have a 5-year-old. I know what impatience is. She has not yet learned the art of waiting for something, right? He ends the psalm by saying, wait upon the Lord. And it means just what it says it means. Literally, wait. Sit there and wait. Be hopeful. Be patient. Wait and trust that God will meet you there. God's response to our problems, to our difficulties, is very rarely going to match what we really want him to do. And it very rarely happens when we want it to happen. And it's all too easy for us to turn away in those moments because God's not giving us what we want and he's not giving it to us when we want it. Wait upon the Lord because his solution is going to be better than whatever you came up with. And his timing will work better than your timing. Wait upon the Lord, because those who wait upon the Lord will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.